Do take your seats as we open God's Word together. I want to ask a question as we begin. What are you living for? And is what you're living for worth dying for? I had the honor of teaching in a Korean-American church in January 2020, and before I went, I wanted to learn a little bit about the church. So I went onto their website, and it was all in Korean. I didn't find the little kind of EN icon up the top, so I was using a translation software, and I was looking at different pages, just trying to find out what can I learn about their church. And I read this on their children's ministry page: "We train our children to be martyrs." It's like, right, that's a bit extreme. And the word martyr was like, that's someone who dies for their faith. Why would they train their children to be martyrs? So I got in touch, is the translation correct? And they said, no, we train our children to be witnesses for Jesus. And the word martyr and the word witness in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where it says, "You'll receive my Holy Spirit and you'll have power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Witness and martyr are the same words in the Greek. So the translation package had basically translated it as martyr when it would have been helpful if it had been witness. And I share that story because it helps us understand that if we truly want to live for something, we should also be willing to die for it. If it's so important for us to have it as a single focus in our life, we should also be willing to lay our life down for it. What is it for you? Maybe during the first half an hour of our time together, first 45 minutes of our time together, it's been Jesus. And I'm living for Jesus, and arms are up in the air, or in your heart, you're just so full of joy because of what Jesus has done for you. But maybe during the week, if we were to ask you the same question, things have got in the way. This week, I opened a bill. On a Sunday, I'm a worshiper. During the week, I try to be a worshiper of Jesus. When I opened that bill, I became a worrier. And it acted like a chain, sinking me, kind of dragging me down into worry. And it was difficult to worship. God calls us to be fully devoted to Him, full of love and adoration for Him. But sometimes there are things that chain us down, that cause us to take our eyes off Him and onto a situation. What chains do you have, or have you had this week, that have taken your focus off Jesus, of living for Him, and have brought your eyes down? This morning, we're continuing in our series, Unhindered, going through the letter to a church in Philippi. And we'll be looking at an example of Paul, who was in chains. He was a captive, yet he was free in his focus on Jesus. He was free and released in the purposes that Jesus had given him. And hopefully we can learn from his example how not to be a captive when things of this world come up, and they do. But rather than being a captive, we can be captivated by Jesus in those situations. Let's pray as we open God's word together. Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that we can read it in our own language. Thank you that we are free to do so. Thank you that as we open it, your Holy Spirit is excited that we've opened it and have shown that intentionality to meet with you through your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us. Take an ancient text and make it a living word to us. May my words not be my words, but God, may they be yours into people's hearts. And I pray that as we think about what we live for and how we may get captured by different things and or enchained by different things in our lives, help us to know what to do when that happens so we can be captivated by you and be full of devotion and adoration for you, and that you break chains or use them for your glory. Help us to be open to what you're saying to us this morning. For your glory. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we start. Do grab a Bible. There are some Bibles. If you just raise your hand, someone will bring you a Bible if you'd like one. Some of the verses will be on the screen, but it's always good to have a Bible open, either electronic or a paper version. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. In the original Greek, it doesn't just say what has happened to me, it's all that has happened to me. It's a more inclusive kind of phrase. Paul is basically saying everything that has gone on so far has happened to me in order, well, it's not just in order, but has actually served to advance the gospel. Let's have a think of what's happened. Paul went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. In Philippi, this was around 50 to 52 AD, he was put in prison for sharing Jesus and releasing someone from oppression of an evil spirit. He was put into the inner cell of the Philippian prison, and he was chained there. In his chains, God gave him a song to worship him, or a desire to worship him. And as he worshipped, at about midnight, we read in Acts chapter 16, that around about midnight, God freed him of his chains. He was a captive in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. What happened as a result of that to further the gospel? Well, the Philippian jailer came in and was just about to kill himself because he thought, oh no, all the prisoners have escaped, woe is me, etc., etc. But he hears the good news of Jesus and sees the power of Jesus. And he says, I need to believe. And his whole household are transformed. Paul is writing to that church where the Philippian jailer is probably part of that church. And he's writing from prison now. But he wasn't always in prison. He didn't go from prison in Philippi, freed, and then straight to prison in Rome. He went on and continued his second journey, then went on a third journey. And during that third journey, he had accusations thrown against him. These weren't true accusations. They were false ones. Has anyone ever had a false accusation? People speaking badly about them. People making up things or misinterpreting the things that have been that you've said or done, and they say something against you that isn't true. Paul had that. Political and religious leaders giving that kind of plotting and false accusations, and he's put on trial, and he's then put in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. In Caesarea, he says, I want to be tried in Rome because I'm a Roman citizen. And he gets taken on a boat, and that boat then gets shipwrecked. And then eventually, he gets to Rome. And Paul has always wanted to be in Rome. He's a preacher. He's a missionary. He wants to preach the good news of Jesus in the center of that empire so that so many people could be reached with the good news. Yet when he gets to Rome, he doesn't go there as a free preacher. He goes there as a prisoner in chains. And he writes to this Philippian church, verse 12, All that has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. It's pioneered new territory for the good news. It's advanced, taking more ground for the gospel. How can that happen when you're in chains? How can that happen when bad things have happened to you? When people are saying things against you, how can those things serve to further the good news? We'll learn some of the how in a little while, but Paul recognizes that God has turned the chains and all the things that have happened into opportunities. Let's read on. As a result, verse 13, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guards and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He gives two examples of how the things that have happened to him, the chains, etc., etc., how those things that have happened to him have gone on to further the gospel. His chains in Rome have brought him near to the lost. The palace guards, the guards that are tied to him or chained to him, well, they get to hear him preaching or dictating messages or worshiping or praying. It'd be a bit hard if you didn't really like Jesus. You're chained to one of the most kind of influential missionaries of the time that God used to birth so many churches and bring millions upon millions, and if we think about the multiplication throughout the generations and centuries, billions to Jesus through his writing. If you didn't like Jesus and you were chained next to Paul, it wasn't going to be a nice experience. But everyone, Paul writes, gets to know that he's in chains for Christ. And Paul sees his chains as an opportunity to come near to the lost. The chains that you have may be an illness or a situation that you're facing. How could God use that to come near to the lost? One of our church family goes for regular appointments to a cancer clinic. Well, there are a few of our church family that do that. Chained by cancer. Yet, as they go for treatment, they come near to the lost. And they're able to speak to the people in that clinic, receiving treatment at the same time, and share something of the hope that they have with Jesus. Paul sees his chains not just as things that will restrict him, but will bring him close to the lost. Verse 14, it's not just that the gospel brings him close to the lost, but it also brings courage to those who are of faith already. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I remember about 13 years ago seeing Carolyn Crowley, hands up in the air, worshipping God as they went through IVF, as they went through really difficult times of trying for a baby. And she was a worshipper, even though there was that hardship that could have acted like a chain. And her faith brought me courage. I wonder whose faith you can look at around this room, or whose faith, despite their circumstances, will bring you hope and courage this morning. You know, when you're down and it's hard, what you need is someone to give you some positive feedback or positive comments. Yeah? Because if you get negative stuff, what's going to happen? Linda, you kind of went like that with your head then. It'll go even further. Paul had that. He's in a prison. He's in chains. And then in verse 15, Sorry, I forgot to put the thing back up. That's the verse 13 and 14. That's why you should have your Bibles in front of you. Verse 15. Paul has critics. And when he's in these chains, when he's down, or possibly if he was just like us, which he was, but we'll come back to that in a moment. If it was me, I would be feeling down. And I wouldn't want someone to be criticizing me when I'm in chains. It's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. The critics come in to Paul. What he hears about them. And if you're anything like me, when a critical word comes in, if you're feeling down, if you're already chained with different things, it can really get you even further down, as Linda went like that. It can really knock you. It decreases your motivation. It decreases your performance. It puts you on the defensive. It hurts. Yet with Paul, he says this in verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He's there in chains. People are criticizing, and he's rejoicing that others are knowing about Jesus. Is it just me, or does this feel kind of like he's like up there with his devotion and his spirituality and things? Because the rest of us, or maybe some of you are like Paul, things hurt and they knock us down, and the chains, they trip us up and they cause us to worry rather than worship, and they cause us to worry and therefore we'll definitely not witness. And there's Paul, and he's saying, I rejoice. And then it goes on in verse 19, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. It's not just a, hey, it's a, well, I'm going to rejoice in Jesus and that people are hearing about him. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Do you notice that there's a partnership here? People are praying for him, and he has the provision of the Holy Spirit of Christ. People's prayers strengthen and comfort him. The provision of the Holy Spirit, the word there, provision, is it's a supply word to undergird, to strengthen underneath. And Paul knows that presence of the Holy Spirit strengthening him. The passage goes on, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in these verses, we just get the key. You know, sometimes you're reading the Bible and you don't really know how this is all fitting together and how we can live in the same way. This is the key. Paul is living wholeheartedly, fully devoted for Jesus. And how can he do that? How can he live so that in all things Christ is exalted? That's his desire. That's his heartbeat. His life is Jesus. How is that? He has seen Jesus. And he knows what he is like. He knows what he was. Paul was a murderer, a religious person. He was eagerly expecting God to bring a rescuer, but when the rescuer arrived, he got it wrong and tried to kill those that were following Jesus. Paul knew what he was. And then he saw Jesus, he met Jesus. And that encounter with Christ changed him forever. I wonder if you remember what you were, or maybe even remember what you've been this week. And this morning, during the worship, maybe you've captured a fresh vision of Jesus, that you've seen him afresh. You've been reminded of his goodness and his grace. And maybe the chains of sin, the chains of death that were on you, as we sang, as we worshiped this morning, they came off you, or they were starting to. One of the keys for Paul to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is that he knew Jesus. He knew the presence of Jesus with him and changing him by the presence of his Holy Spirit. He knew where he was heading in terms of eternity with Jesus. And he sought to live every day, as we'll see in these next verses, whether he was living or dying, whether he's in chains or free, to be with Jesus. Sustained by his Holy Spirit, sustained by people's prayers, joy-filled, expectant. I wonder if you need that key today in order to release the chains that hold you back, living wholeheartedly for Jesus. I wonder if you have other things in terms of verse 21. As for me, to live is money, and to die is to lose it all. For me, to live is my family. And to die is not to be with them. For me, to live is fame, or to be known. And to die is to be forgotten. I wonder what you would put in those words, that, or paraphrase verse 21. I wonder if you will grasp the key that Paul has shown us in these verses and in the next few verses. For you to be able to say, for me to be able to say, for me to live is Jesus. And to die is to be with him forever, which is going to be a wonderful thing. Let's carry on reading. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. He's so focused on doing things for Jesus and with Jesus. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. I wonder if you have ever thought, I may as well just go to heaven now. A message for you. If Christ has still put breath in your lungs, he has purpose for you on this earth to worship him and witness for him. So do that until he calls you home. And I know that some people have been saying, oh, I'm ready to go. God's still put breath in your lungs. Worship him and witness for him. For others, maybe we haven't thought about dying, for going to be with Christ forever. Maybe we haven't thought about that because we've got so many things in front of us that we're hoping to do. For me to live is to see my children through X or Y, or for me to live is to make this target, or to get this status. I wonder if, as we read God's words, and as you open yourself up to God's Spirit, whether He is just asking you, are you living for me? There are some things that I want to share just as observations from this passage, from all of the different verses, but three things that I think Paul chose to do, and three things that I want us to choose to do. To go from captive to captivated by Jesus. There are things that will trip us up, chain us down, or get us stuck in just monotony of life. Captive. Whereas with Jesus, we have an opportunity to be captivated by Him. Free to be fully devoted. Free to love Him with everything that we are. Free to live our lives wholeheartedly for Him. Choice number one that Paul made. His captivity did not equal his identity. Paul's captivity, his chains, didn't equal his identity. And neither should we have our captivity be our prime identifier. A bill comes in. You can't pay for it. What's the identity that you could take? Warrior. I'm poor, or that kind of thing. Or I don't have enough to pay for it. Is that the identity that Christ wants for you? No. He wants you to know that your identity is a worshiper of the living God. He wants you to know that in Him there will be answers. He wants you to know that there is hope. He wants you to know that He will provide for all of your needs. How do I know that? Because I've been on that journey this week. And I'm sharing it, and please know that I'm sharing it not for people to come up and say, do you need some money? I'm sharing it because I want to be open with a chain that I've had to go through this week. What chains are you facing that could so easily become your identity? What chains do we have that we face as a church that could so easily become our identity? Paul chose for his captivity not to equal his identity. He also chose that his captivity wouldn't restrict his worship and witness to Jesus. And neither should we. Job. He had a whole horrible time. Yet in different places in that book, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you able to be captivated so much by Jesus, understanding who He is in all of His fullness, enough to be able to have even if faith? To have faith that whatever happens, you don't allow the chains or captivity to restrict your worship or witness. Third observation from Paul is that he was so captivated by Christ that he had chosen not to be captivated by his chains. Maybe you go to the doctors and the doctor gives you a diagnosis of an illness. Or you're in a situation, a relationship, that you don't know how things are going to change. And the chains just bring you down. From Paul's example, can I encourage you to be captivated by Christ rather than captivated by the chains? To help us do that, I said three observations from Paul and three things that will hopefully help us to do that. Number one, we need to decide what we're living for. And is what we're living for worth dying for? Would you die for Jesus? In this country, we don't have that question posed to us often. Whereas in other countries around the world, It isn't a question posed. It's just a reality that people face. Are you willing to not just live for Jesus, but also die for him? If we're not willing to die for him, why not? Maybe it's because we haven't fully understood how utterly beautiful his grace is. Maybe we haven't fully understood how transforming his power is. And if we answer this question of, Jesus, I'm willing to live for you a bit, but I'm not willing to die for you, maybe we haven't understood who Jesus is fully. We haven't understood the depths of his love for us, the truth of his words shown to us. What are we living for? We need to decide for that. We need to decide that. If the thing that we choose to live for is so important, are we willing to die for it? And as we answer that question, or try to answer it, we look to Jesus and we see that he saw us as important enough to live for and then die for. So is it not right that we choose to live for him and be willing to die for him? That everything we are is for Jesus. So we decide first, and then we need to identify our chains. What are they? What is holding you back? Are they stopping the advance of the gospel? Are they stopping you from worshiping Jesus? Maybe the chains at the moment is your lack of mobility. I can't do what I used to do for Jesus, and therefore I can't do anything. Maybe the chains that you face are your commitments, the children, the family, the caring for parents, the caring for loved ones, or for friends. Maybe the chains, or they feel like chains, are relationships. Maybe the chains are critics. Maybe chains are fear-based things. What are chains over our church that we need to identify? I WhatsApped our elders, and I just want to read off a few of them that are appropriate to share this morning, and there are others that we're praying into as an eldership, and we will revisit as we gather to pray as an eldership on Wednesday. Fear of debt and financial pressures. Numbers in attendance. The chain of what people think rather than what Jesus thinks. The chain of success in worldly terms. The fear of failure, the fear of change, the fear of criticism or looking foolish. The being fixated on the not important things. Fear of not having enough, even though we have more than most. Preferring safety and comfort rather than the risky and unknown. What are chains that God identifies for you over our church? And as we identify the chains and we decide to live for Jesus, God will either change the situation and break the chains, or he will change us and strengthen us to cope with them. And this third encouragement is to help us do that. To lift our eyes and open our mouth. What did Paul and Silas do in Acts chapter 16 when they were in chains? They lifted their eyes, they took them off the chains and lifted them to Jesus and worshipped him. And the chains broke, they came off and they were freed. What did Paul do in the Roman prison as he was in chains? He looked to Jesus and he witnessed to him, to the one who had died for him, the one who had given him a fresh start, the one that was from God, that would transform the world. He witnessed to people, he worshipped whilst in chains. We're to be people who lift our eyes and open our mouths. During the prayer time just before this service, some of the team just felt God was saying, set your sights on me and everything else will follow. They didn't know that I was going to say this point, to lift our eyes onto him. I love how God speaks to a group of people in one room and kind of reveals what he's already going to say. As the worship group come up, I want to just read, to bring to a kind of conclusion, an example of someone who lifts their eyes to Jesus and worships and witnesses, not because they have chains, but because they're facing trial and death. His name is Stephen, and we read in Acts chapter 7 this passage, this account. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit is strengthening him. He looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. In the Greek, it's Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. In the midst of adversity, Stephen and Paul were able to lift their eyes in worship and witness to Jesus. And it helped them move from a captive to just being captivated by Christ. And I want us to pray into that as a church family for ourselves as individuals, but us as a whole church. That when criticism comes, that we choose not to be captive to that criticism, but be captivated by Jesus. When a bill comes in, or a challenge comes in, or those kind of things, that we're not chained by those things, but we're captivated by Jesus. I believe that God will give some people this morning a song to sing in the night, which is a verse from Job chapter 35, verse 10, that as they're going through this hard time of chains, that God will release a song in you to worship him, and it will bring you faith during that time and may break those chains. I believe that God wants to loosen our tongues to speak boldly about and for Jesus, even when we are being chained by different things, so that the advance of his good news will be unchained. And I believe God is going to bring us back to a place where we can say, or maybe even for the first time, that we can say, for me to live is Christ Jesus. For me to live on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday, Saturday and Sunday is Christ Jesus. And to die is gain. He will give us a fresh understanding of his gospel this morning. Can I encourage you to stand as we worship God this morning? Father, we thank you that you are in this place by your Holy Spirit. And I recognize that there are people who have chains of worry or fear or of criticism or of hurt, chains of illness, chains of disappointment. None of us are in physical chains of captivity, but there are other chains, and we choose God this morning. And may your Holy Spirit help us to make this choice. We choose to live for you. Maybe that's even for the first time. We choose to live for you. We bring those chains before you, and I pray, God, you'll help us to worship you, You'll help us to witness for you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will break chains as people worship. And as they speak out for you, God, and declare your wonder, I pray that chains will be loosened and lives transformed. During these songs of worship, if you would like to receive communion as a symbol, as an act of saying, Jesus, you took on my chains of sin and death as you died on the cross. You took on all my sin, my shame, all the guilt that I've had because of what I've done, all the things that have been thrown against me. You took on that as you died on the cross. If you want to take communion as an act of faith and celebration, do come and receive it. It'll be served at the front and just to the sides. And maybe as you go, there's someone near you or one of the prayer ministry team will pray for you. And you could just say, look, this is the chain I'm facing. Pray for me. Or this is what I would love Jesus to do. Pray for me. And the team would love to pray. So Father, lead us as we respond to you. We celebrate the work of the cross and your resurrection. As we celebrate communion, we thank you that you are with us here. And we worship you throughout whatever situation we face. Amen.